We'll be using the text of Matthew 14, verses 15 to 21 this morning, so I hope that you'll keep your Bible open to that place. I apologize for it not being in the bulletin, whether that was my oversight or otherwise. Certainly I apologize for that. Isn't it amazing how that the Bible describes to us many things about Jesus the Christ? The greatness that He was, that which He set before us. I've asked you to notice on the slide, in fact, just very briefly, that as you and I read about the Lord, He did everything well. Mark 7, verse 37. There were no shortcomings. There were no issues whereby He Himself was less than what He could have been. And every situation was ideal. We often notice, do we not, that He was a master of quality. When the Lord did something, it wasn't halfway. When He healed somebody, it was an ideal healing. They weren't just made partially whole, nor was it such that they were only partially some way set before themselves in a better way. But not only was our Lord the master of quality, He was the master of quantity. And that'll be primarily our discussion today as we reflect upon the reading that Brother Dennis read in our hearing a moment ago. The master over quantity. May I say to you that I think that this will instill within us some confidence, a greatness of our faith, and the understanding that that which He does, truly a master of quantity. I thought I'd divide the lesson in the following way, and so this next slide is a rehearsal of the text from the perspective of what we just noticed. If you would again revisit that very same chapter, beginning in verse 15, it's where we'll give consideration in just a moment, but just in the verses that lead up to it. You and I learn early in that chapter that John the Baptist met the end of his days on earth. He was beheaded. And you and I remember, due to the strength of his preaching on matters connected to, again, that it wasn't lawful for the king to have the woman that he was then with. And yet, you and I recall that he lost his life for that. But amazingly enough, you notice that John's disciples, in verses 10 and following, they brought word to the Lord. And Jesus proceeded upon hearing that news into an uninhabited area, a deserted place. Here was our Lord. He heard about what happened to John. We aren't told exactly why He went to that deserted place. Perhaps it was for respite. Maybe it was for mental recovery because the one who was the forerunner of Himself, John, was now dead. Maybe it was for security and safety. Whatever the positions and the particulars might have been, we do know the Lord went to this deserted area. Luke goes on to tell us it was near Bethsaida, so we know at least that much about the place. But may I say that's not all we know. Jesus had already by this time performed miracles, healing people, and there were already crowds of individuals mindful of Him and desirous of learning more and being with Him. It might well be in that life that Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24 tell us that everybody that came, that He would take care to heal them. But it's not only that. Jesus had withdrawn Himself at this particular time. But then something rather fascinating is told to us in these verses that now follow. Could I direct your attention in particular to verse number 13? When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. As we've already learned, as He went into this isolated or deserted place, He nonetheless was brought word, people are still looking for you. They're still interested in being where you are. And then verse 14 says, and Jesus went forth. He left, apparently, that initial place, that initially deserted place, and went to where this throng, this multitude was. And the text says He saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. You'll notice about two-thirds the way down that slide, as the Lord left that initial place of withdrawal and came to this place, He saw a great multitude. We shall learn in just a moment how large the multitude was, but sufficient to say, for right now, just appreciate it as a very large group of people. The text says He healed their sick, but then this rather interesting supposed problem arose. Verse number 15, when it was evening. apparently as the shades of sundown were gathering around them. His disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." You may notice that here the apostles, here these that were the supposed helpers of the Lord, they approach the Master with a bit of an order. Send them away. There's nothing to eat for them out here. Send them away, that they may go and buy victuals, buy food, buy something to eat. You'll notice as we proceed to this next slide that an interesting set of developments then took place. Jesus insisted they don't need to go away. Can you just imagine the perplexity that might have rested in the mind of some of those nearby who were aware of what was going on behind the scenes? Can you imagine the difficulty that might have rested in their heart? The Lord said, don't send them away. What do we have for them to eat? What would it take to feed this host? We learn from other of the gospel accounts that Jesus had a conversation with Philip about this. In fact, in John's gospel account, Jesus asked Philip about taking care of them. How would you go about doing it? You may notice that Philip had a significant amount of doubt about this. In fact, he himself would say, "Lord, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be enough for this group." And even then, they'd all have only a little. You can easily see Philip's consternation. You can see his degree of questioning. You could see his uncertainty. "Lord, 200 penny worth?" You and I also learned that Andrew apparently was a bit busy. It seems he was moving his way around and he found a boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. But let's face it, what are they among so many? 5 loaves and 2 fish among this large host. Now, you and I may note that, again, Andrew had discovered this and he brought word of that to Jesus. But that does bring you to what's next on the slide. Jesus then gave an instruction. And the instruction would read like this: "Bring those things to me, the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And also, you cause the multitude to sit down on the grass." Have them caused to be sit down on the ground. Not only did that take place, but Jesus, taking that 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He gave thanks for it. He broke it. And he then gave order for the disciples to distribute that among that large assembly that was there. You might take note that the Lord is not the one that distributed, the disciples did. But the Lord's the one that in many ways was the chief chef on this occasion. But then we note this. Every one of them, the text says, were filled. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes we give concern about someone leaving hungry when we have a potluck meal or something. Everybody ate to their fill. And the text then says they took up 12 baskets of leftovers. 12 baskets of fragments. And at that point, as that particular episode closes, we finally are told the number. You may notice in verse 21, it then says, "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." It was well in excess of 5,000 people because that numbered only the men. You and I can easily in our mind estimate how many there might have been. But isn't this something for us to consider for the duration of our time together this morning? To give some thought to turning a little into a lot. And that's the title I gave to the lesson. Turning a little into a lot. Could I offer you at least some thoughts? And it's not to say these are all of the ones that you might consider. But at least it's something that can prompt us along the line of not only reflecting upon this set of events, but also to make application to ourselves. First of all, might you and I be impressed that as this episode began, Jesus had withdrawn himself into this place, this deserted area. And it wasn't the only time that he would do this. We read about it in Mark chapter 1. We read about it on other occasions as well. Jesus seemingly withdrew himself, and there were reasons, no doubt, that were good ones in which this could be the case. And isn't that a reminder for us to be considerate of our health and the measures of our good well-being, and to withdraw ourselves when those occasions are pertinent and needful? We have the chief example of Jesus. As he took care of the physical needs of himself, we are not told what he did in that withdrawn place. Maybe he was given to prayer. Maybe he was given to mental reconstitution. Maybe he was given to a betterment of himself. Whatever it was, you and I know he did no wrong, and therefore that must have been something that was worthwhile, something that was needful. And as you and I have already noted, it may have been an element of security, for after all, they had just put to death John. And John's disciples were the one that brought these particular words to Jesus. You may notice on the slide, I invited you to consider somewhat about that as you look at verses like, again, Mark 1:35. There, the Lord had withdrawn himself to a solitary place, and the text reminds us there that he was given to prayer. That certainly would be an interesting thing and a needful thing for you and me as well. But could I point out that lesson number 2 would take us in this direction? Aren't we impressed with this immediate reaction of the Lord? Though he had withdrawn himself, when he learned that the multitude had traversed or arrived or brought themselves to a place, he left that solitary place and he went to them. The Lord didn't run further from them. He didn't turn his back upon them, but rather, he motivated himself to where they were. And the text says the motivating factor was his compassion for them. That word compassion, as you can see on the slide, has this meaning from the original language. It is a matter connected to the following: to be moved to one's bowels. A deep-seated interior concern for them. That multitude that had assembled, you and I learned from Mark's gospel account that they were a sheep without a shepherd. They were without guidance. They were without those who could motivate them in the way of rightness with conviction and authority. They didn't have it. The text says, in compassion, Jesus was concerned about them. And in so doing, he was moved with compassion toward them. He had sympathy for them. And so in this particular case, we also learn from other gospel accounts, he was concerned that they may faint by the way. They had been with him for some amount of time, apparently by the time evening came, and he was concerned that as they went on their journey, perhaps without food having been theirs that day, he didn't know what might befall some of them. And in that particular position, that compassion led him to activate and do something that you and I have just read about and discussed. Is it true you and I should be those of compassion? As we read through the various descriptions of the New Testament of those that would be Christians, we learn in Colossians 3:12 that that too is a demanded trait of us, to be those who have bowels of mercies. That text again would tell us about being compassionate people. Those who are concerned about the plight and the challenges and the spiritual maladies of others. Jesus had that characteristic, didn't he? That compassion, though, moved him to proceed in these ways. He obviously taught. He obviously shared with them those matters of instruction. But again, as the shades of day were closing, he also was concerned about the physicalness of them. On this next slide, we develop that perhaps more thoroughly like this. I think it's at this point we can draw this observation as well. What about trust? I would again take just a moment and invite you to put yourself, and I'll do the same for me, in that position. What if we had been there? A group of perhaps 15,000 to 20,000 people here, perhaps even more, and they're hungry. And all you've got are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How confident would you or I have been that anything substantial could have taken place? How confident would you and I have been to follow what the Lord said? Cause them to sit down on the grass. Might you and I have whispered beneath their breath, "You'd better get on the road because we ain't got nothing." would have been tempting, don't you think? And as far as we know, the disciples did exactly what the Lord said, and the multitude did too. We don't see anything about an uproar that developed. Don't we all know what sometimes the human family can do when hunger sets in? People begin looting. They trample other people. They cause a great deal of damage and harm and even death. We don't see anything about that here. They did exactly what the Lord said, despite the fact that all they had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. May I help each of us or encourage each of us that we need to trust in the Lord like they did. Just do what the Lord says, and it'll work out all right. Just do what the Lord says. It might be fair to at least make note of a few other comments that they, on that occasion, made. As we've already noted, what was Philip's initial thought? Lord, 200 penny worth of bread won't feed this bunch. Even then, although they'll only have a little. Have you ever thought about how much 200 penny worth is? Other translations clearly use a slightly different wording there. But the penny worth was a denarius. It was a common day's wage in that day and time. So now let's do some multiplication. 200 penny worth. You and I think about, say, our life today. Let's suppose someone, let's say, gets $15 an hour. That's a rather meager wage in some ways today, but you and I realize what the demand currently is. So 15 times 8 takes us to 120. And now that times 200 takes us to $24,000 in today's money. Philip said, Lord, $24,000 won't feed this bunch. And all we've got are 5 loaves and 2 fish. How skeptical would you and I have been? Speaking for myself, I can't help but think I'd have been at least somewhat skeptical. And yet, all of those disciples apparently did that which the Lord commanded. You cause them to sit down, and you bring the 5 loaves and 2 fish to me, and we'll take care of it. Do we trust the Lord like they did? Do we have confidence in the Lord like they did? That concept of 24,000 modern day dollars perhaps leads you to the next point on that slide. As again, they trusted in the Lord. You notice, if I could do so again, drawing your attention to verse number 19. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, and break, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. As word began to spread through that multitude, do you know how this food came about? It wasn't catered by the nearest town. It wasn't catered by the nearest village. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and did this. And don't you know that it must have tasted delicious? Because the Lord is a master of quality, not only quantity. And as they ate this, may I ask, where did he cook it? Text doesn't say a thing about it. I don't know the answer to that either, but this I know, Jesus took care of it. This meal was prepared in a way that it did not make them sick. It did not cause other issues with digestive matters. The Lord not only provided for them by way of that which they ate, but enough of what they ate as well. He took care of it. And the Lord can take care of the issues and problems in your life and mine as well. But, like them, we must do it the way He says it. Following His instruction and having trust and confidence in Him. And isn't it interesting, there's a bit of a distinction there. It isn't confidence in ourselves. I don't know what the Lord knows, and neither do you. But I do know that He knows it. And you and I must know that He knows it. And be convicted and committed to His way in every way. This trust in Jesus allows me to close that slide. Isn't it true? We see other particular instances where that point is made so dramatically. In John chapter 2, verse 5, you remember the Lord's mother Mary said it like this, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." Now that was the scene about turning water to wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. But even the Lord's mother, Mary, said, whatever He says to you, do it. may I say that those are wise words for you and me today. Whatever the Lord says, may we do it. And do so with an attribute of obedience and loving disposition toward what He says. For His commandments are not grievous, 1 John 5, verse 3. This trust in the Lord, point number 3, perhaps begs point number 4. And this gives us an opportunity to see just this example, coupled with others, about the capability of our Lord. We've already learned they had apparently a degree of confidence in Him, but notice how it turned out. They had every reason to be confident and every reason to be committed. Are not you and I in the same situation? Where has He ever failed you or me? Jesus took that which was seemingly so little. What is 5 loaves and 2 fish among perhaps 20,000 people? 5 loaves and 2 fish. You may have eaten nearly that much at Captain D's yourself. You and I may well have eaten that in just a small family of 2 or 3 and thought nothing of it, and yet to feed multiple times that many. Doesn't it give you and I some observations about what the Lord can do? He is so capable. Did He not take 12 men that you and I call the apostles, and from them aided the initiation of a movement that has taken over the whole world? In 30 years' time, roughly, the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. Now, we're not saying those apostles did all of that by themselves, but they taught and they instructed, and as that word spread among the Christian community, what a movement it became, and a movement that it still is. The thought is, the Lord is so capable. Some verses that always should come to our mind when it matters to things like that. Think about the implication of this particular matter. The Lord can take whatever is dedicated to Him, and He can turn it into a whole lot more than it was when it was first given to Him. That's always true. He can take again what appears to be so little from perspective of men and make an abundance of it. That's true in the lives of individuals. It's true in churches. I hope you and I always have that kind of confidence in Him. On the slide, I've sort of put those numbers together like this. Again, this is only a mere estimate on my part. You might well argue and provide numbers for yourself. It's not unusual for a person to eat perhaps a pound of food at a particular meal. And if that was true here, and if only there were 15,000 people, that's 15,000 pounds of fish and bread. 15,000. Even my tractor can't pick that much up. And the Lord made that out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's stunning. And don't you and I know He could have fed that many times over if He'd have needed to. The Lord's capability knows no bound that way. I would say it like this. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 19, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, you and I know that we can't take that in liberty of painting God into a hard place that way. But what we do know is if things are according to His will, there's no limitation to what can be brought about by conviction in Him. The Lord's capability is certainly a stunning thing. I hope you and I don't ever lose sight of just how rich that thought is. We serve a God who made this universe in its vastness. And on occasion, our astronomer friends are able to find some new celestial object of some kind, and they're amazed by it. And you and I can say our God did that. In all the beautiful colors and the attributes and characteristics, God, He did that. And how many more things has He done that we haven't even discovered yet? Our God did it. He's capable. And He does all things well. I suppose in that light, as we reflect upon Him feeding 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, you and I remember it isn't going to be that long in the future He'll turn around and do something like it again. This time there were 4,000 men. Isn't it amazing? The Lord could duplicate this. And all the while, doesn't it impress us that sometimes those apostles still didn't believe in him the way you would think they would? If you had seen it happen, would you and I have believed absolutely? And in those later moments when the next congregation was assembled, would we have believed he could still feed them? Or would seeds of doubt, seeds of consternation enter our heart? Jesus wants us to be convinced of him. What about lesson number 5? What about those fragments? The leftovers. It is still something to behold that they only started with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and even the leftovers were multiple times what they started with. After everyone had eaten and were full, they still gathered up the fragments. In Matthew chapter 14, verse number 20, when that particular point is placed before us, it still highlights in our heart the fact that the Lord was at least mindful of making observation on those fragments. Did you notice they didn't just leave them thrown around on the ground? Those fragments are described like this: "And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full." The 12 baskets didn't have just a little in it. The baskets, it says, were full. And so as those fragments were used, I suppose there have been many through the years wondering, what'd they do with them? I don't know that answer. As far as I know, the text doesn't say, either in this gospel account or the other ones. Did they take them to the nearest village and let them be used for good there? I do not know. Did they use them for themselves to allow the people to take some home with them? I don't know. But what we know is that the fragments were collected. And perhaps that's a bit of a lesson for you and me. We ought to be a bit careful about characterizing something as an unusable, worthless fragment. Maybe it could still be used in some regard and in some way for some good for the Lord Jesus Christ, because remember, He can take whatever is provided to Him and turn it into an abundance. It is true, isn't it, that in regard to the various men of talent in Matthew 25, the 5-talent man did gather 5 more talents, and the 2-talent man did gather, again, 2 more. We read in Luke chapter 19 about that one who garnered 10 more than what he had. But all the while, doesn't it help us see that there's opportunity sometimes for circumstances and for those who might be regarded as rather unhelpful, maybe for a particular purpose deemed unuseful, and yet maybe they are not a fragment from the position of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul spoke about those that are Christians and those that are directed toward Him. And there are those that are regarded as comely, but he said there are those that are regarded as uncomely. And the comely need the uncomely, Paul said. Therefore, you and I have to be mindful of being too quick to disregard someone or saying they have no opportunity to assist or to help. Jesus needs all of us in His church. All of us in our particular skills and capabilities, when they're turned over to Him, can become mighty and become extensive. As you close that particular slide, aren't we admonished, each of us, to be good stewards of that which we have been given? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Our study today has been turning a little into a lot. We see how the Lord did it. And in part, that was assisted by a group of people about Him who also appreciated that which was taking place. They trusted and they did it. As you and I close this lesson, can't we make some of those similar applications to ourselves? The feeding of the 5,000, not counting the children and women, was a notable miracle. It's a miracle you and I certainly can't easily forget. But in the course of it, notice we've highlighted issues about trusting in the Lord, believing in His capacity and His capability, the understanding of the fragments, and we also saw in that connection the Lord's heart of compassion. May we each be motivated to not only understand those things, but make implication for ourselves. As we extend the Lord's invitation, it may be that someone in this assembly, who at one time was a faithful Christian, and maybe the attributes of that faithful group was well described as you, But maybe over the course of time, the devil has begun to work far too notably in your life, and you have allowed him to do it. But in so doing, your faith has now crumbled. It isn't what it once was. We want you to know that the Lord still loves you, and He has not given up on you. Don't give up on Him. Will you not make acknowledgement of those sins, repent of them, and come running back to His side? We would like to be of assistance in whatever way we can. If you've never become a Christian, then why not today? The second Sunday in the month of March in the year 2024, what better day could there be? A day to, in fact, have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life mentioned in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Not only a name written in that book, but a life devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And like those then, as you trust in Him, oh, what He will do with your life, with your influence, with your person in the days that lie ahead of you. He can do it. He will do it. If you will dedicate your life to Him today, that begins as you believe in Him. Repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized. We again would be honored to assist in that, and it would be a great day of celebration for you. May I say that this song of encouragement has been chosen, and we'd be delighted to assist and to help at this time, as you give thought to the Lord taking a little and making it into a lot. And if we could be of assistance, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?